Good morning. Pleased to be here this morning. I enjoyed the song, Jesus Died for Us. Do you believe that? Do you understand it? And what it actually means for us? What does the phrase, death is defeated, what does it mean to you? Is that just a phrase that we use to describe something that's just a concept? Or is it a real thing for us, death being defeated? I look at our world today, and we have COVID going around. And when I look at a lot of the way people react to what's going on in the world, at the heart of what they're reacting to is the fear of death. Regardless of where it's at, I chuckle a bit when you look at human nature. When something's out of people's control, they default to something they feel like they can control. And in a lot of people, it's going to be one of two things. They're either going to become rule followers because I can follow the rules, that's something I can control, or oftentimes they will become rule breakers, because I'm not going to be controlled. I'm going to control myself. But it's interesting to watch people. And yet, if you ask people, why are you acting that way? Would they realize that at the heart of it all is because they fear death? That deep down inside, they don't want to face judgment? There's a lot of choices we make in life that will get us exposed to death. You get in a car. Do we fear driving cars? But there's a lot of people that die in cars. But we don't have to fear getting in them. Generally, if you follow the rules, you're going to be fairly safe, but you could die. There's all kinds of things in life that we could have happen to us and die and end up facing judgment. But we know death is defeated. But I want to start off today talking about a person, one of the malefactors on the cross. Now, I want to start off reading a bit of his story here. So let's go to Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And I want us to hold that right there for, and then go on over to John. John chapter 19. Starting in verse 28. So Jesus had this conversation with the man and said, you're going to be with me in paradise today because you've recognized your state. You've reached out to me. And so now, starting in verse 28, says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, I read these two passages because I want us to think about this man. Here he's convicted. He's been sentenced to death. Him and this other man. They apparently knew each other. He knew enough to feel comfortable speaking to the other man to call him out and say, we're both justly condemned. But this man, Jesus, who's dying with us, is not condemned the way we are. And we shouldn't abuse this man. We should respect him, for he's innocent. And Jesus, you know, he turned and said, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's a wonderful promise. Now, that man still had a span of life to live, though. How easy was his span of life that he had left to live? Nailed up there on the cross with Jesus. I'm assuming nailed, maybe tied. We don't know that. I don't know. But he's up there, struggling to breathe, in pain. People were mocking Jesus. I have no doubt they were mocking those two men as well. The days going on, he's no doubt watching Christ. Do you think it would be encouraging to at least know that the person you're looking to for salvation is there with you and maybe seems to be suffering like you, but doing a good job of it? Dare I use that phrase? And then the days keeping the past, the pain's getting worse. And now they come through and, Jesus looks dead. He hasn't said anything in a while. Doesn't appear to be struggling anymore. I'm still alive. What picture do you think the devil would start to paint for that man? Do you realize the devil still had an opportunity with his soul? And do you think the devil was quick to jump in there? Now, this man just had the promise that the Lord had given him, I'm going to say just a few hours earlier. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. But the man had to live the rest of his life to get there. And then, it looks bad. It looks like Jesus is dead. Now the soldiers come through, and because we need to hurry things up, you thought you were in pain before. Now we're going to break your legs so that you can't keep pushing up to get your breath. And oh, by the way, put a spear into Jesus, and he's already dead. He's not going to go through this part. You're on your own. Do you think the devil brought that to the man's mind? The man you thought was going to save you, he's already dead. He wasn't even as strong as you are. But I want us to stop and think about something. Because now I want us to switch and kind of look at what I'm going to call the other side of the veil that day. When Jesus passed, when he gave up the ghost, what do you think happened in paradise when he showed up? All the souls in paradise waiting for this day. Abraham. Do you realize that for Abraham, that was the day he saw afar off? And Abraham's like, it's fulfilled. It's here. Jesus has paid the price. Yeah, three more days before he fully shows what's happened this day. Because why 3 days? Could he have come back from the dead that same day? Yes. But then there would have been people that could have said, well, maybe he wasn't really dead. Maybe he was just stunned, unconscious. But no, 3 days, he's dead. But imagine the joy, the celebration there in paradise. And then I could just see in the middle of that, in paradise, we probably wouldn't have had a concept of time. But I'm going to say a few hours into that celebration, Jesus pauses the crowd. Hey, people, hold on. Hold on. There. That man coming into paradise. Can you imagine what that was like for that man? Dying a sinner. Welcome to that celebration. Come join us. All the evil in your life doesn't matter. You accepted Christ as the King at the right time. And even though you only had a small span of life left to live, and a horrible death to finish it out with. You stayed true. And now you're in paradise with us. Forever. You have made the right choice. And can you imagine them getting the chance to sit down with him and explain to him what's really happening? Because yes, Jesus is here with us, but in 3 days, he's going to go back. Because that death is defeated. It doesn't have the power over us. Do we really believe and understand that death is defeated? You know, the devil will paint a dark picture. He did it for me just last week at work. And I actually, when I looked back on it after the Lord helped me out, I had to chuckle. I got a random meeting with my boss out the blue. No notes in it, nothing. Just a meeting invite. Seems pretty innocuous, right? Except it had, normally my boss is good about putting what the meeting is about. So for him to not have notes in there, guess what? My mind started thinking. Did I mess something up? Am I in trouble? Is there something? And do you know what? Sometimes when you can't find anything, it's a blank canvas. And the devil will get his darkest paints out. And he'll start drawing on that canvas, putting dark things in your head. And then the time rolled around for the meeting. And it wasn't a bad thing at all. My boss, it's time for the employee performance reviews. And he had looked at my team's reviews. And he felt like that while I had reviewed my employees accurately, he felt like he wanted to discuss raising the score on some of the employees. Now, I had to chuckle. I had allowed the devil to get in my head to paint a dark picture. And the Lord gave me a verse. Basically, look to me. Trust me. I've got this. There's nothing that can be darker than anything I've seen. Nothing that will harm you. But it got me to thinking, when we live life, do we sometimes look at life and start seeing all the dark things, all the scary things, and we forget that God has defeated them? When we live our life, are we living it looking past death, or are we living it looking at death? Because do you know that's two very different mindsets? If we live our life looking at death, we will live a life of fear. Because it becomes something we want to avoid. Something we don't want to go through. But if you look your life, live your life looking past death. What was it said of Jesus? Why did he go to the cross? For the joy that he saw beyond it. He said, yes, I could avoid that cross. But if I did, I'm avoiding the happiness. I'm avoiding blessing the entire world with grace to also go past the cross. And so for the Lord to sit there and say, I'm going to go through the cross because I'm going to defeat death, not just for myself, but for everybody that's lived and believed, those that will come on before, come on after, I am going to defeat death for everyone. When we're living our lives, do you live your life strictly to yourself? Have you ever considered those people looking at your lives? Some of the, I'm going to call it, most encouraging men in my life have been men that were in their final battle approaching death. Men that would, there in La Ronda, several of them, I had the opportunity to make friendships with, be able to go talk to them. And they would share with me sometimes the struggles, the real struggles and pains they were going through. One of them would make a comment several times. He goes, these golden years aren't that golden. He's like, but you know what? They were determined to stay true to the end. Now, I'm a younger man. And you look at them, you think, Lord, they've lived for you for their lives. Make it easy on them. Take them quickly. Don't let them suffer. But he didn't. They had to live through their illness till it ended their lives. But the thing that struck me with these men was, yes, they knew what their end was going to be physically. But they were looking past it. They would encourage me, don't get hung up on the suffering, brother. It may linger, but it will end. It can't go on forever. The body won't take it. Yes. And that sounds so terrible to somebody that's alive to think about lingering till you just can't take it and your body dies. But at that point, what happens? Those gentlemen, I'm going home. What else? It's a great thing. It's going to take a little journey to get there. Maybe a dark appearing journey. But stay true. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, reading this, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I got to thinking about what treasure? Well, do you know we have the treasure of being able to live? How did it say there in the following verses? Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The man on the cross, Jesus died. He could see he was dead. He saw the spear go in and no reaction. Saw the blood and water come out. He could have looked at that and thought, oh my, he's gone. But do you know what I'm going to say he most likely looked at based on what we have of the story in the Bible? He's in paradise. He's in his kingdom. He's where he said, I will be shortly. And even though I just got both legs broke, and even though things are getting really hard now, it means they're speeding up the time that it's going to take for me to get there. Instead of it being a longer lingering issue, it's going to be shortened. We may not consider that mercy, but you know, in a way, that is mercy. Your road into paradise has just got shortened. Maybe a little quicker, maybe a little harder for the little bit you have to go, but you are going to make it into paradise. And that goes back to one of the questions I asked earlier. Do we believe death is defeated? I was talking to a gentleman this past week, and we were talking about the difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. And we were talking about folks we know, and do you know I feel like there's a lot of people that have a head knowledge of Christianity. They read the Bible, they can profess what they've read, they can quote the scripture, and they are trying to live it. I'm going to say even trying to believe it. But it hasn't made it into their heart all the way at where they fully, with all conviction, believe, yes, he died and he came back. I think about us today. Have any of us saw Jesus walk around alive? I haven't. Do you know the man on the cross hadn't either? That poor thief or malefactor up there on the cross, he'd never seen a man come back from death either. Do you realize for him to accept Christ on the cross, it required a belief, a faith, to say, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And then to hold that, he's dead now. My time's coming. He couldn't see into paradise, could he? He had to walk the road in faith, believing that what Christ had told him was true. We've been told death is defeated. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 54 and 55. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Do we believe that? When the devil paints that dark picture, when the devil sends you a good old dose of depression and despair, what do you do with it? Do you roll around in it? You know, I will be honest with you folks. This past week, there were several, and the devil knows how you think a lot of times. And the meeting was set for 4:30 in the afternoon. Now, I've worked in management a while, and a lot of times when you're getting rid of people, you will meet with them at the end of the day. And you're probably not going to put that reason in the meeting invite, is it? Don't you think the devil grabbed that as one of the possible reasons? It's been hard economic times. They're about to downsize, and you've been selected. You've won the prize. Dark picture getting painted real fast here. I'm thinking, well, Lord, you know, I don't think, well, can't say it wouldn't happen, but I don't think so. I had to go to my knees several times throughout the day. And I would get up off my knees feeling encouraged, go back to work, and then get a little break. Because, you know, have you ever noticed how sometimes when you're busy, you do a better job at not thinking on things that are negative? And then you get a break. And the devil says, you haven't looked at my dark painting in a while. I want you to take another look. I've added some stuff to the painting now. Not only are you going to lose your job, but then this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And let me paint you a couple of years from now where you're going to be. You know, because you're getting on up in age and they don't hire old people as fast as quick anymore. So you're not, you're going to be working at McDonald's or something. The devil will paint pictures quick. I had to go back, pray some more. And it was probably about 45 minutes before the meeting when the Lord finally gave me the verse where I was like, okay, Lord, I can stand on that one. I know that regardless of what, even if the picture turns out to be partially true, because you know the devil will sometimes take his paintings and he will mix truth in there because he wants the lie to look believable. Didn't he do that in the garden? Yeah, you're not supposed to eat of the trees. But look at how good this tree is. You know, surely you're not going to get in trouble if you eat of it. So here we have, now do we understand where these verses came from? Because it says here that it was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Have you ever looked back at that? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, 3, verses 8 and 9. And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off the faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all of the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And that should be said in that day, lo, this is now our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. "This is the Lord, we have waited for Him, and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Don't those verses reflect the day of salvation that Christ brought? This was fulfilled with Christ. This was spoken of clearly. This will happen. And then a long period of time passed. A long time where the devil could paint dark pictures, discourage folks. And then it came to pass. Exactly what was written. And the other one is in Hosea. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." So this was actually written in Hebrew. The others is in Greek. But this is actually the reference here saying, you know, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction." When you destroy something, isn't that victory? Yeah. It will never bother you again. Wasn't that what the Lord told the Israelites to do to those in the land of Canaan? Because He says, "I want you to have absolute victory." And the way you get absolute victory is you destroy it. The grave that held Jesus, could it hold Him? His power was destroyed. I mean, man had put guards out there. They had rolled a big old rock on it. They'd put things in place to, let's make sure it's not disturbed. And threatening the guards with death if you allow them to steal His body. Did all of that stop the power? The power of God is wonderful. You know, we need to realize victory over death has been prophesied for years. Not just with Jesus, but from the Old Testament all the way into the New. And it means, though, that our lives may be bumpy. Paul and Silas in prison, beaten, and they're crying. It's midnight. And they're singing, they're rejoicing. And we know what happened. People got saved because instead of crying and whining about the situation they were in, they were rejoicing. "Lord, You have allowed us to live in a difficult time. You've allowed us to taste the path You've walked. You've trusted us to be true in spite of the troubles. We thank You, Lord. It's an honor to go through this." The three Hebrew children back in the Old Testament. The king tells them, "I'm going to throw you into the fire." And their response, I don't think they meant it flippantly when they said, "Oh, king, we don't really have to give much thought to what we're going to tell you." What they were saying is, "King, this is not something we need to go back and spend time discussing, debating. We don't need time to think about it. You're asking us to do something that would offend our God. King, you have the right to throw us into the fire. And He may not save us. He may choose not to. But know this, O King, He's our God. And we're following Him to whichever end it turns out to be." Where were they looking? Were they looking at the furnace? Or were they looking past the furnace? They were looking past it. That furnace would have been awful scary to just sit there and look at. Watching them heat it up. Have you ever considered somebody committed that's been committed to being put to death as the preparations are made and watching it? If you were being brought to the gallows, seeing the gallows built, the ropes installed, maybe even tested with weights and various things to make sure they had it set up right. Daniel and the lion's den. The men wanted to get to Daniel, so they got the king to pass a law against his what? His religion. Have you ever felt like in our day and time somebody's going to put a law up against your religion? Do you know what's happened? How did it work out for Daniel? He was put in a lion's den, wasn't he? But he knew. I've been impressed with his. He said he knew when the writing had been signed. He knew. He knew that day that if I go bow down and pray, and I leave my windows open as I've done before, what's going to happen? He knew it. This was not, he did not make this, it was not an accident on his part. He went down, he bowed down, opened his windows up. Why do you think he did that? Because he did not want to seem to shrink back from his God in the threat of man. He said, yes, bad things. I could close my windows and pray and they'd never know. Yes, but they would know you closed your windows and didn't pray as far as they could tell the way you used to do. When you believe in an almighty, all-powerful God, why would you do that? So he said, I'm going to leave the windows open. I know what's coming. Lord, I put it into your hands. You realize that he knew then, if he did that, he knew where he was going. He was looking. He had to be looking at least at the lion's den a little bit. But he was also looking past it, wasn't he? Because, Lord, this is the path. This is the direction. This is for me to not bring you any disrespect or to impugn you at all in any way or shape. I feel like this is where you want me to go, Lord, and I'm going there. And the king that signed the decree said, spent all night, what? Worried. Why? Well, he really liked Daniel. Worried all night. And then went there in the morning and said, oh, Daniel, has your God been able to preserve you? And did he just hear a couple of lions roar back? No. He heard Daniel. Oh, king, be encouraged. My God's protected me. I'm good. You know, we think of all the battles the Israelites had where the Lord went to help them. Do you know sometimes in those battles, Israelites were lost? They died? We sometimes in our walk for Christ, we want to avoid the hardships. Or what did Christ say there in the garden? My flesh draws back. Our flesh draws back at times. But think about those Israelites that died in those battles. Do you think they died in vain? That their deaths were in vain? That for some reason God just protected everybody else and not them? No, I can tell you from experience. No man goes into a battle without consideration that he's not going to come back. That's a fact of going into a combat situation. You know if things go wrong, somebody's not coming home. Maybe everybody. But these men went anyway. Why? Well, the Lord said we need to fight the battle. The Lord said there's a victory on the other side. And even if my part involves holding the line here until I die, so that we get a better line set up behind me that will help us to defend and win, I'm willing to do it. Because I'm looking past my death. I'm trying to look at what's the end picture? What's that big picture that we're trying to get to? Just like those elderly brethren back there at home, as they all walked up to the gates of death. Their focus wasn't on death. It was part of the discussion, but death was a gate that had to open for them to go in. We look at it as something that's an ending. But there comes a point we have to look at. That's the beginning of our eternal life. When you die, that's the beginning of eternal. It is not the end. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are made open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I found this interesting. I've always found this interesting. Starting there, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest. Now that word labor means to make haste, to move with speed, to make every effort to do one's best. And how many times have you been told that, thinking back as a boy, you know, putting hay in a barn. When do you get your rest? Do you get your rest? Do you just randomly stop and start throughout the day to get that hay in the barn? Or do you know that when the sun comes up and the tractors start rolling, you better be prepared to work, because you'll get a lunch break. And then you better be prepared to keep going until the hay's in the barn. And then you might get dinner break, depending upon how late it goes. But what do you look forward to? The rest. And a paycheck for a boy. Sometimes you're like, you know, there's two things. I'm going to sleep good tonight, and there's a reward with it. Do you know we have to labor to enter into that rest? That man on the cross, his labor was physically laboring to stay true while his body died. He had a labor to do, to not turn around and join those cursing Christ, to allow himself to stay true. You know, we can rest today. There is a rest for us today in spite of our labors. We can rest on the promises are true. But we also are going to have to work until we get home. I want all of us to just think about that and think about when you look at life. I heard a song on a radio. It's a contemporary Christian song. And it's always struck me because I do think sometimes we look at death as the end. But in that song, it was about a man on an airplane flying somewhere, and he was reading the Bible, and the person next to him made the comment about, well, yeah, I've read that back to book two, you know, da da da, this happens to him, and he dies at the end. But in the song, the man goes, oh no, you don't understand. That wasn't the end, that was the beginning. You know, that's when the power came, that's when the light really shone forth. And now that's going on through to eternity. I want to encourage all of us, keep your eye on the goal. And make sure that goal isn't just the death that waits the end of our physical lives. Death has been defeated. It may be standing there waiting for us. Because due to sin, it has been put on man that we will taste death unless we happen to live clear to the judgment. But for those of us that don't live to the judgment, we'll taste it. But it's been defeated. And if we're his child and we get to that point, when death comes for us, it comes to take us to paradise. Y'all pray for me.